The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
And all God's people said, amen. Worship team, we're so thankful for you and your service to our church, preparing our hearts for worship each and every Sunday. They get us ready to hear the Word of God. Would you have a seat? And we're going to go ahead and dismiss our children's church. 4 years through first grade, pre-K through first grade. They can all make their way to the back. They'll guide them to where they need to be. If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to Matthew chapter 28? If you're a guest with us today or you haven't been here for quite some time, we've been in a series on the church. We've considered lots of priorities for the church. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the priority of evangelism. Next week, and for the foreseeable future, we are going to start to discuss the gospel. There are so many people, I think, that do not fully grasp what all Christ has accomplished on our behalf through His work on the cross. And so we're going to begin to just unpack one of those theological ideas after another surrounding the crucifixion and surrounding His work on the cross. So if you have any questions about that, I want you to tune in the weeks to come with that. But we're going to continue to talk about the priority of evangelism today, starting in verse 16 and working through verse 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Would you bow your heads this morning as we pray? Father God, we need, Brad said it, Randy said it, we need lots of grace right now. We need lots of mercy. Father, we discover in the Scriptures that there's nothing we can do apart from Christ. We can't be saved apart from Christ. We can't bear any good fruit apart from Christ. Lord, we can't even live our daily lives without His power. And so I pray that You would give us a renewed sense of how urgent that need is to turn to Christ, Lord, and to depend upon Him for everything that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we pray today that You would open our eyes to the Scriptures, that You would give us ears that hear the Scriptures, and that You would give us a heart that wants to obey what we're told. And we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What I'm about to say to you or to share with you, for some of you, it's going to be confusing. For others of you, what I'm about to tell you is going to be alarming. And I told this, just wrote this down here. I found myself between those two worlds as I read what I'm about to reiterate to you or read to you. I found myself confused. I found myself at times in just utter disbelief. And as a matter of fact, I kept going over this over and over again to make sure that I wasn't misinterpreting something. And so on Saturday morning, I came in, I was headed to the church to wrap up the sermon preparation, and I handed it to my wife, and I told her, I said, I need a second set of eyes on this to make sure that I'm reading this correctly. And so I read it out loud to her, and I said, okay, now tell me what this says. And she came up with the same thing that I did. In 2018, at the Southern Baptist Convention, a disciple-making task force came together to pull the data that they had been looking at and analyzing for 2 years. And this is the data they were analyzing. Baptisms to church attendance numbers. Okay? Baptism to church attendance numbers. How did the baptisms affect church attendance numbers? So let me give you these numbers. In 1996, 5,224,000 people attended service in a Southern Baptist church. Okay, that's a good number of people. Over 20 years, those churches, which made up 46,000 different Baptist churches, baptized 7 million people. Over a 20-year period, these churches baptized 7 million people. Now, the expectation that these guys had coming together with this data is factoring in deaths, transition to other denominations, et cetera, is that they were going to see a rise similar to that. You know, maybe 4 to 5 million out of the 7 million, that your attendance would rise to that same measure. But they concluded after analyzing the numbers that attendance actually dropped over 20 years. So you have to understand, there's a graph in this data, and this was the expectations that numbers would go up, and the numbers over a 20-year period actually went down below where they were before. Robbie Gallaty was the one who headed up this task force, and he asked this question. How do we lose 7 million people? You know what I said? Houston, we have a problem. Now, some of their conclusions, and most of their conclusions, I agree with wholeheartedly. They said many times there's a half gospel preached. That means that you tell people about Jesus, but you don't tell people that they're required to follow him in obedience. This is what Matthew chapter 28 is talking about. Or there's a lack of discipleship. People come in the front door and they exit the back door. Those are the typical answers that we find. And I agree with those. But I want to tell you something that you're going to find shocking when I say this to you. Some of this has to be related to false conversions. Brothers and sisters, you cannot lose 7 million people and have no account for them. It's an impossibility. So I want to do something this morning because I always back up what I say with the Bible. And so we're going to jump back into Matthew chapter 28 here in just a moment. But I want you to turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And when we're talking about a number this high, this number of 7 million people, I want to tell you something that I'm going to back up biblically. Truly converted people don't leave the church. They just don't. And I know a lot of people say, yeah, they do. They were here for a season. That's not possible that we could lose that many people that are truly converted. I want you to look at John chapter 27 through 29, and we're going to look at a few of these details, and then in a minute, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, the first thing that I want you to see here is Jesus said true sheep, which means truly converted people, are two kinds of things mark these true sheep. He says they hear his voice. That means they know it's the voice of the shepherd. And they follow him. Now, I want to say this. Where do we hear the voice of God today? Right? We don't hear it audibly. Where we hear it is in the Word of God. And what we're saying is, if you're here today and you open this up and you say, I'm listening to the very voice of God, you know you're the sheep. You know you're converted. But what is the other aspect of this is that they follow him. They follow him in obedience. They follow his voice. Where he says to go, they go. So this is one of those things that we begin to unpack and say, okay, true sheep hear the voice of the Father or the shepherd, and they follow. That's how we identify him, identify them. Now go back to verse 28. He says, not only are they hearing and following, but they're gifted. And we'll talk about what that gift is here in verse 28. And I give eternal life to them. You didn't earn eternal life. It was given to you as a gift. And what does he go on to say? he says, those who have been given eternal life, I want you to circle it in your Bible, will never perish. They'll never perish. They'll never perish. This is the gift of eternal life. So they are hearing and following. They are gifted eternal life. And then last, in the last part of verse 28 and verse 29, they are also protected. They're protected. Notice it says they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so a lot of people hear this and they say, so Jesus is telling us he's holding on to those believers. No one can snatch them out of his hand. But Jesus increases this layer of protection by talking about something else. Look in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. You can't get them out of the hand of Jesus. Let's just say you possibly could. What's keeping that from happening? The Father's hand is on top of the Son's hand. So here's my point. You cannot lose 7 million true sheep. It's an impossibility. Now, one other place that I want you to turn is Philippians chapter 1. By the way, you say, what are you doing? We were supposed to be in Matthew 28. For those of you who are guests, this is the sermon before the sermon, okay? We're doing the sermon before the sermon. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to put your finger on verse 6. Here it is up here on the screen. For I am confident of this very thing. What is Paul confident of? That he, that means God, who began a good work in you, that's talking about salvation, will. Not might, but will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So what is the promise we have here? Here's the promise. What God starts, God will finish. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So here's what we need to do. We need to go back to Matthew chapter 28, and we need to analyze this. It's called the Great Commission. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is telling us the way to make lasting followers of him. He's showing us how to make lasting followers of him. In other words, we're going to see how the truly converted followers last and how we move them toward that. So the first thing that we see, and we see it there in verse 19, and we're going to get there, is that we have to have the correct goal. If we're going to see lasting followers of Jesus Christ, we have to have the correct goal. Verse 16 says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Ernest Reisinger was an old Baptist minister who wrote lots of Christian literature. And he said this, and I agree with it, we always worship before we witness. Right? We're always in a state of worship, and then God commissions us. We don't do it the other way around. We don't go out and witness and then come back and worship. He says we always worship first and then we witness. And then we go on in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you do understand if Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he could have commanded them to do anything at this point. He could have told them, go back to the Romans who crucified me on the cross and declare war with them. He could have said that. Or he could have said, you guys go up into the mountains. I'm going to return here in the next little bit. You go up in the mountains, hide out, form little communities, and then when I return, I'll gather you up to me. No, he didn't say that. What does Jesus say the goal is, the proper goal to see lasting followers of Jesus Christ? It's there in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the goal. That is the singular commandment in this text. There are no other commandments in this text. Everything else around make disciples are actually supporting this idea of making disciples. That's the correct goal. Now, hear me out for just a moment. Not getting people to sign a card. Not getting people to raise a hand when no one else is looking around. Not trying to get people to say a short prayer. It is making disciples. That is the correct goal of the Great Commission. That's where Galilee's information, that's what he says. We at some point have broke down in the disciple-making process. Now, making disciples. This assumes that a person has been given a full biblical gospel. And what is the full biblical gospel? That they are sinners who are separated from a holy and righteous judge named God. That's the full and biblical gospel. Their sins from their inheritance, from their practice, and from their birth have separated them from a holy and righteous God. And so how do they fix that? They don't fix it through their works. They don't fix it through their good deeds. They don't fix it through their family. They fix it through one thing and one thing only, the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Right? That's how we make disciples. First is we give them the correct gospel. And then they have to have a correct response. And what is the correct response? I told you it's not raising your hand or getting people to sign a card, but it's repentance and faith. That's the correct response. They have to know that they're sinners, they have to turn from that, and they have to place their faith and trust in Christ. That's how we make disciples. Now, I want to tell you where I think we have made a mistake, okay? Maybe that person doesn't believe this yet, and you want numbers in your church. And so you encourage them, even though they don't believe it, you encourage them to make a decision for Christ. Maybe you place your hand on their shoulder and you say, would you pray this prayer with me, or would you sign this? And then we add them to the rolls, and what happens 20 years later? You're missing 7 million people. We have to bring the right and full gospel to make disciples. But making a disciple does not stop there. We also have to move them into the direction of maturity. They aren't just converted, but they become a student or a follower of Jesus Christ. That, John Sr., that's what you always say. The word there, disciple, means a student or a learner, one who's following the master. That's what we're producing. We're not just producing converts, we're producing also people who follow Jesus Christ. They hear, remember, the sheep hear and they do what? They follow. Would you turn over to 1 Thessalonians with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Paul is talking about some people here that he led to Christ. And I want you to hear how he speaks to these people that he led to Christ. Starting in verse 5. He says, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Now, here's how he treated these converted people that he led to Christ. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become so dear to us. Yes, they gave them the gospel. But what else did they do with that gospel? They nurtured them in the gospel. As a nursing mother nurses her small child, they treated them with that kind of gentleness. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do we care for people we lead to Christ like that? Like we do our own children? Gallaty put it this way in his research. Do we have a process for making disciples, moving them from new believers toward biblical maturity in Christ? Without this, brothers and sisters, we do not have the correct goal. Now, we said we have to have a correct goal. That's the what. What are we aiming for? What are we shooting for? We're shooting for making disciples. But now we have to answer the how. How do we make disciples? Well, Jesus mentions three hows in verse 19 and verse 20. We're going to consider them one at a time. So go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And I want to say something about the grammar here. If you've been in here any length of time, you know this, okay? The grammar in this text is set up in a particular way. Make disciples is what we call an imperative. It means you don't ponder this and say, I might do this, or this is a suggestion. It's saying you actually do it. This is the goal, right? And then what follows are three what are called participles. And the participles tell us how to do the work of making disciples. And it's all what we would call in this text the ing words. So the first thing that we have to do in order to make disciples is we must go in order to make disciples. Notice in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples is the commandment. Going is how we accomplish this. Now I want you to hear me out for just a moment. There are times that someone comes to the church, hears the word preached, and is converted. That does happen. But do you know most often how those people get into the church to hear the word of God? Someone went to them. Someone went and brought them to church. Now, one of the things I'm going to say in the way of bragging here, not on myself, but on this church, I love about this church that when someone new moves into the community, every one of you that I know, I hear this all the time, they say, you have to come to church at our church, First Baptist Church. I love that about our people. They are people who go, right? They go and they ask people to come to church with them. So we make disciples by going to the lost and to the hurting world. Now, what's the extent of this going? He tells us in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Jew and Gentile alike, you could say. Now, this is where we get the call for foreign missions. We get the call for foreign missions because we're going into all the nations. We support that through our giving to go into the foreign mission field. We do that when we give the Gideon's Bible. They take those Bibles out into the world. This is what Jesus is saying here. The extent of this is to go into all the nations. But we can't say that that's the only going that's meaningful. Because a lot of you think, when you hear this, well, I'm not a foreign mission. I'm not a foreign missionary. I can't go and make disciples. Oh, yes, you can. Let me tell you how to interpret the participle in this text. Here's how you interpret it. As you go, make disciples. That means as you go to your workplace, as you go into your schools, as you go into your houses, as you go into the foreign mission field. We fulfill this wherever God sends us. Now, I want to show you this by going back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to just follow some passages here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. I'm going to go back to verse 5. Josh is going to have, or the team here is going to have verse 7 pulled up on the screen. Matthew 10, 7. If they don't, you find it in your Bible. These 12, this is verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now notice what he says here. As you go, preach. This is the commandment for all of us, wherever we find ourselves. This didn't change in the book of Acts, by the way. When the church was scattered in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, guess what it said? Those who had been scattered out and about went about preaching the word of God. So it's wherever we find ourselves that we are to take the message of Christ with us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. 10:27. Jesus says this, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Wherever we find ourselves, we are to make disciples as you go. That's the first way we make disciples. We have to go to people. Dawson Trotman started the Navigators. Trotman started the Navigators, and what the Navigators did is they worked with military men to put the Word of God in their hands and get them to memorize the Word of God. And Trotman, I've heard his testimony, he's now with the Lord, but I've heard his testimony. He said people would come in who were convicted to go onto the mission field, and they would say, "I'm going to China," or "I'm going to go to India," or "I'm going to go here," "I'm going to go there." And Trotman would always look at them, and he would say this, "Where are you currently making disciples?" And they would look back at Trotman and they would say, "Well, I'm going to India, or I'm going to go to China, or I'm going to go to the Philippines." And Trotman would stop them and he would say, "Where are you making disciples right now?" Because Trotman understood wherever God places us is where we make disciples. So my plea to you this morning is don't wait until you're on the foreign mission field. Do it here and do it wherever God places you. So we have to go in order to make disciples. The second thing he tells us, and we go back to Matthew 28 to find this, is we must baptize. We must baptize. Everybody put your finger back on verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples," going first, "and then baptizing them." The word baptism here, or baptize, means to submerge them, to dip them, to put them under the water. That's what the word means here. And we do this, he says in verse 19, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, isn't it interesting when you read this, when we talk about baptism and we say, we're going to baptize them into the name, singular, not names. Now, why is that noteworthy? I was teaching the students on Wednesday night and I had two young men come up to me and they said, "Can you explain the Trinity to us?" And I said, "Okay, I can give a shot to explain it to you." I said, "You need to believe this. You don't have to fully understand this." But what he's saying here is that there's one God in three persons, and we baptize them into the one name, that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why do we do this? Why do we bring them in and baptize them? Well, I want to explain something. Discipleship isn't about winning a person to Christ and then leaving them in the world where we found them. It's about winning them to Christ and then connecting them to a church body through baptism. We bring them in and we baptize them. This is why it is dangerous, and I don't have anything against parachurch organizations. You know what a parachurch organization is? Para means alongside. That would be things like Campus for Christ, Campus Crusade for Christ, or it would be the Navigator, something like that. We don't want to win people to Christ and leave them in the university. We want to win them to Christ and connect them to the body of Christ called the church. And how do we do that? We do that through baptism. Baptism says, I'm professing publicly my loyalty to Jesus, and I'm connecting to His body, which we call the church. Now, Baptists, we're guilty of this. Far too often we present baptism as a take-it-or-leave-it teaching. We have it as a take-it-or-leave-it. Jesus says in teaching on the Great Commission that this is a vital part of making disciples. We must baptize. And lastly, if you're there in Matthew chapter 28, we must teach. We must teach. Those who have been won to Christ through the preaching of the gospel and those who have been placed into His body, into the church through baptism, Jesus says we must teach them. It's there in verse 20. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. One last quote of Galati. Galati says, we have made baptism the finish line. And it's not. Baptism's not the finish line. The finish line is maturing them in Christ. And how do we do that? By teaching them. Goal, make disciples. We do it through going and baptizing and teaching. You might say that we immerse them in water and then we immerse them in the Word. That's how we do it. So what do we teach them? What do we need to be teaching newly converted people? One last place I want you to turn. Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20. In this research, I've sent this to several people. It's called Replicate. Stephen, you and I have discussed it. In this research, they conclude this isn't just a Baptist problem. This is across denominations. Do we have a way to get people from infancy to maturity in the church? And they say, conclusively, across the board, it's just not happening. That's how we lose 7 million people. We need to teach them. And what do we need to teach them? First and foremost, we need to teach them the whole counsel of God. Look at verse 26 and verse 27 with me. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, Paul's saying, I don't have any blood on my hands. He's not saying this literally, he's saying this kind of in a metaphor. I don't have blood on my hands. And how does he not have blood on his hands? Because he tells them he did something. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Right? There's one thing to cherry pick verses out and say, these are the verses that make people feel good, and I'm going to preach this. There's another reality that says, no matter what I run across in the scriptures, I'm preaching it. Whether the person sitting in the pew likes it or not, I have to say this. That's considered the whole counsel of God. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you this morning, that is generally why we go book by book through the New Testament and Old Testament, is so that we're not avoiding something, that we're not saying this makes us uncomfortable, so I'm not going to talk about it. We must teach every new believer the whole counsel of God. Now, back to Matthew 28. And this is the second thing that we have to teach them. Not only the whole counsel of God, but we have to teach them to obey. Verse 20, we're teaching them, and then he says, to observe all that I commanded you. So this has the idea also of guarding the teachings of Jesus. So we need to treasure what Jesus has taught us, but we need to also obey it. So what has Jesus, and I just want to give you one example of this. What has Jesus just taught his disciples to do? Remember it, we were just there about 3 or 4 minutes ago. He has just taught them, go and make disciples. Now, this implies something, doesn't it? It implies that part of our teaching and moving them to obedience is to teach them to do the same thing. There are none of you in this church who are not to be disciple makers. It can't be a pastor-led thing or a youth minister-led thing. It's got to be every member leading new converted people, newly converted people, to the place of obeying Christ and especially making them people that disciple. I said this was the last passage, but it's not. And you don't have it in your slides here. One last place, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2 and verse 2. And then I'm going to give you a little personal testimony. And then you're dismissed for lunch. We have roast waiting at the house, and so we're going to dismiss quickly. Look at verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me, that's Paul speaking, and he's saying, you've heard certain things in my presence, that's Timothy. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we pass on what has been taught to us to others who are then going to pass it on to others. That's what it means to replicate yourself. This needs to happen across the board in this church. We have to replicate. Now, I said I'm going to give you a little personal testimony. Not that you haven't heard this 500 times if you've attended here over the last 17 years. I was newly converted in 1999. A new convert. I didn't know anything about the Bible. Was led to Christ by my father-in-law's church. He's a good, godly man, preached the gospel. And I was led to Christ there. But I was really just kind of stumbling in the dark. And there was a man who came up to me one Sunday afternoon after church, and we began to discuss. His name was Tim Stewart. How many times have I told this story? And he said, I want to meet with someone and invest in them. Now, I'd never heard of discipleship. I didn't know what it was. For 15 years, he met with me and poured into me. But never was it his expectation that I was going to take that and say, boy, I appreciate this relationship, and I'm just going to hold on to this. His expectation always was this: you're going to take it and give it to somebody else. If you're meeting with someone and studying the Word of God with them, or you're discipling them, tell them up front that's your expectation, that you expect them that they're going to take this back to their family, that they're going to take this back to their place of employment, and that they're going to replicate themselves. That's what disciple making is. That's how we go about it. We go and we baptize and we teach. Now, the last thing that you have to see in Matthew chapter 28 is there's a promise. And it is there in verse 20 at the end. Jesus says, you go and make disciples, you baptize them, you teach. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The promise is this: I am with you. One of the scariest moments in the Old Testament was the Israelites were headed into the promised land. And God said, I'm going to give you provision, and I'm going to give you protection, and I'm going to give you all the food that you need, and you're going to be overflowing with milk and honey, right? He says all those things. But the scariest moment in the Old Testament, in the history of the Old Testament, were these words: but I will not go with you. And do you remember what Moses said to God? If you're not going, don't send me. We have to have the presence of God. It is required to have any power to do anything. And Jesus says, if we will obey the commandment to make disciples, he gives us a promise. And what is that promise? I am with you. The task may seem impossible, but Jesus promises to empower anybody who will step out in faith and make disciples of all nations. Would you stand?